At 10:43 a.m. on December 4th, 1977, the 20th century saw the coronation of a new emperor. His official name was His Imperial Majesty Bokassa I, and he was crowned emperor of the Central African Empire, an empire he had named and created about a year earlier. And they'd been preparing for this day for a while. See, for months, they commandeered people's apartments and homes and hotels, and they remodeled them so that they could house all the different foreign dignitaries they thought would come. They ordered 60 brand new Mercedes Benzes they could use to drive people around town. They scrubbed the capital, painted the buildings, they got rid of the poor so that it would look impressive to the people who came. They gave all the locals uniforms that they had to wear, and they were color-coded according to where they fell in society. And then the day came. And it was this big procession, and the whole thing starts with a drum roll and the sound of trumpets. And it all started with 8 of Bokassa's 29 royal children. And the featured one was a little guy you see there, Jean Bedel Bokassa II. He was the heir apparent to the throne. He wore this white admiral's uniform with a golden braid. He walked up a red carpet, and he sat on a red pillow to the left of the throne. All told, the uniforms for just the family, they came in at about $145,000. That was in 1977. After that came the Empress, which was Queen Catherine, one of Bokassa's favorite wives. And she came forward wearing a $73,000 gown that was embroidered with gold and pearls. If you took her jewelry along with all the other kids' jewelry, that total came to about $5 million. And then came Emperor Bokassa I. He arrived in this big carriage pulled by horses with these big golden eagles on top. He stepped out and he was wearing a 32-pound robe that was embroidered by gold and pearls and crystals. He had pearl slippers on. He had a golden wreath on his head. And he walked up with the red carpet to a throne that was made of gilded bronze, made just for this occasion. It wore 2 tons, and it cost $2.5 million to make. He sat down, and they brought him his crown. His crown was made up of 8,000 diamonds, the largest of which was 80 carats, along with rubies and emeralds and other precious stones. He put it on, and he patterned the whole thing after the reign of Napoleon, his coronation, and he promised an empire that was even greater. All told, this whole ceremony cost $25 million, and that was in 1977. It made up more than a quarter of the budget of the Central African Empire. He promised a rule greater than Napoleon. Do you know how long it lasted? Not even 2 years. By January of 1979, his empire was bankrupt. He had spent so much money lavishly, there was so much corruption, there was no food, people rioted, and he did not handle it well. He massacred his own people several times. He had people tortured and executed, and sometimes he would take part in the torture. He was even found guilty of cannibalism. He was not a nice guy. By the time it was all said and done, he was deposed, he was arrested, he was sentenced to death, and then later that sentence was changed to life in solitary confinement. Later, he was released. He spent the rest of his life living in Bangui in his own home. In 1996, he declared himself the 13th apostle, but nobody was listening anymore. By the time he died in November of 1996, he left behind 17 wives, 50 kids, and a nation in pieces. What a king, huh? You see, we've learned from experience to be wary of stuff like that. Because we know there's a difference between style and substance, and the one does not always lead to another. Instead, we've learned, especially in situations like that, appearances can be deceiving. And you know, sometimes style is fine, and sometimes style is enough. You can watch your favorite musician, favorite actor, favorite actress walk the red carpet of whatever award show you're watching, and you can just admire their style, and substance doesn't matter because you're not counting on them for anything. But the owners of your company, your local leaders, the people in your life that make decisions that affect you, style is not enough. Because if there is no substance, they cannot deliver, and in the end, it's always the people who suffer, which the people of the Central African Empire found out. So can you see why it says what it says in Matthew 21? That as Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and he walks down that main road, the whole city is stirred. Because they'd seen this before. They had seen as people arrived, and there was so much hope and so much expectation thrown at this one person. And they had watched as time after time they were disappointed. But Palm Sunday, it's different. Because Jesus is a different kind of king. And we read about that in Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." If this looks to you like just another coronation, just another dignitary arriving in a city to all kinds of pomp and circumstance, then maybe look a little closer. Because there is real power there. You see it in the way Jesus shows his disciples what it looks like to truly know all things. To know exactly where that donkey and its colt would be. To know exactly what you could say so that the owners would allow you to take it. It was just a glimpse of a God who is truly omniscient, truly all-knowing. But who knew? Except for a couple of the disciples. Its power is hidden. And when the disciples get back from their errand, they don't bring along a brand new Mercedes-Benz. What they bring along is a borrowed donkey and its colt. And when Jesus sits on top of this colt who had never been ridden before, to our modern ears, that doesn't sound that fascinating, that amazing. But you can't just sit on something without training it to carry you. And yet this colt, though it's never been ridden before, it just walks right through the middle of that chaotic scene. And it doesn't even have those blinders on like you see horses have in parades. And yet it doesn't bolt to the left or to the right. It just walks calmly forward. Because it carries the Lord of creation. And once again, Jesus shows just a sliver of the power that is his as an almighty God who made heaven and earth. But once again, who would ever see it? Who would even know except for a couple of the disciples? When the people arrive, do you notice there's no color-coded uniforms to say where they find themselves in society? They just wear what they've got. The people following Jesus is just whoever wants to be there, probably including the two blind people he healed in the lesson before, disciples that are people of no particular note, and whoever else wanted to follow along. There's no red carpet in front of Jesus. It's just branches they have on hand, their coats, whatever they've got, they lay it before him. But at the center of it all is the one thing Jesus does want us to notice. That cry, Hosanna, it means save us. And those words come from what's called the Hallel. They're psalms that you would sing when you went to the Passover. And they pointed to the Savior, but this time those psalms are pointed to the person of Jesus as he walked in that city. It's as if he strips away everything except for who he is and that cry of save us. Because that's what he was there to do. But what do they mean by that? When they cried out, Hosanna, what were they after? Because that makes all the difference in the world. Because this little road, it wasn't going to end with some bejeweled crown. It was going to end with a crown of thorns. And at the end, he wasn't going to be climbing into a 2.5-ton gilded bronze throne. It would be a cross. And if they were after the wrong things, the idea that this could be the King of Israel would become the joke of the day. So year after year we do this. We get together on Palm Sunday and we cry out that word, Hosanna, which means save us. But what do we mean? What are we after? Is it just a churchy word we throw out because it's up on the screen and that's what you do before you go home? And if not, what is it that rises to the forefront of our minds? What is it that rises to the front of our prayers? You think about that coronation ceremony of Bokassa I. It is tacky, it is weird, it is silly, but it's not as if he's the first guy to do that. He was following a pattern. Because rulers know that people are impressed with that stuff. With power and wealth and pageantry. And is that what we're doing here? Are we coming to church and checking a box and putting some money in the offering plate in the hopes that God's going to just give me a little better luck this week? Maybe give me a little more success, maybe not a crown, but just a little better than what I got? Or are we looking for wisdom? Are we hoping that God is going to give us some advice that's going to help me better manage my relationships and my finances and just life in general? Or are we just walking through those doors hoping that God is going to make tomorrow just a little better? Because you know what? He might. One of the great things about Christianity is that it's not a religion for the clouds. It's not a religion for the future. It is for your life here and now. And God does care about your tomorrow. And he does care about your today. And he does have all kinds of things to tell you that help you as you live your life as a child of God in this world. All kinds of good, godly advice. But if that's where it stops, if all we want is found in this world and that's it, if nothing goes to the eternal, well, then there's nothing that lasts. And what's more, at some point, he's going to let you down. Because he's not a king who's trying to impress us. He's not trying to win your approval or your vote. And that's what makes him the kind of king, the kind of God you can rely on. It says in Matthew 21, the whole city is stirred. And as Jesus marched in on Palm Sunday, it's interesting how he just seems to strip everything away. I mean, the miracles are truly miracles, and yet they're so quiet, so few know. The crowd itself is not impressive. They cry out shouts of Hosanna, as if God is stripping away everything except for what they cry and who he is. Have you ever considered how good it is that God doesn't try to win our approval? That he blesses us always with what is best, with the eternity clearly in mind. In verse 5 of Matthew 21, Jesus quotes this prophecy. And oftentimes what happens in the Gospels is when they quote an Old Testament passage, they expect you to be able to fill in the gaps to kind of know the rest of the story. And we read that prophecy in Zechariah 9, verse 9 to 10. The whole prophecy was this. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, I don't know what they had in mind when they look forward to this king coming. But I would bet that they were a lot like us. That their own wants, their own desires, their own struggles have a way of kind of distorting the way we view things. And oftentimes in the Gospels, you see people coming to Jesus with expectations of things that God had never promised. But do you know what makes him great? Is that he always does what we need, first and foremost. And what we need is a king who wins. Because we stack up loss after loss against temptation and dealing with the guilt of our pasts and the struggle of our present and fear for the future, we need a king who above all wins. Because we battle sickness after sickness and disease after disease and injury after injury, and you have one surgery only to have another, and you get over one illness only to get sick again, and everybody knows at some point you get sick for the last time. It is a battle that you and I will lose. We need him to win. And as he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, that is what he was there to do. And winning did not look like a big gilded bronze throne at the end or a big crown on his head. And instead, it looked like a crown of thorns and a cross where he bore our failings, our guilt, and death itself, and he buried it at the foot of the cross. But he also needs to be what there it calls lowly. What it says in Matthew 21 is gentle. Because what good is it for you to have a Savior who tramples your enemies and tramples you in the process? Because what good is it for you to have a Savior who saves the world and loses you in the crowd? One of the things that makes our God a great God is that he does come quietly into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday riding on a borrowed donkey, and that same God who came quietly then comes quietly to us. So that today you watch the God who defeated your greatest enemies come so quietly in the waters of baptism that even a little child could receive it. And to know that same God comes to you in his word, in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, and that there he makes you a part of a kingdom that you could not win for yourself, and he gives you a peace that cannot be purchased. That makes him a different kind of king. You know, we're used to leaders wanting our approval, trying to win our vote. And God isn't like that. And isn't that frustrating for us sometimes? When you have something that really bothers you and you go to God in prayer, isn't there a part of you that wishes that God would just do what you said? And that if not, you had something to hold over his head, right? Something you could say, I won't give you, if nothing else, just to withhold your vote. But with God, you have no leverage. All you have is knowledge that he wants you in heaven more than you want to be there. That he loves you more than anything in the world does. And that he will always do what is best. Have you ever considered how that is so much better than if he just did what we wanted? Because if God was the kind of God who like politicians, tried to win our vote, that would mean that when I was in eighth grade sitting where you're sitting on Palm Sunday and I cried out, Hosanna, his answer to that prayer is he would have made me the starting shortstop on my baseball team. Who cares? If he was someone trying to win our favor, that would have meant that when we were in college, those shouts of Hosanna meant that we got a good grade in a class we didn't really study that hard for. It would mean that when we're younger, we would get all the success we always dreamed from and all of the things in the future, heaven, the forgiveness of sins, a resurrection from the dead, those eternal promises we rely on. How often do they not even come to the forefront of our minds or even our prayers? And yet, what does our King do? He gives us what is best, even if it's not always what we want. And it's always done with that eternal framework in mind. It makes him different, and it makes him one you can count on. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Emmanuel's Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Emmanuel, you can follow us on Facebook or visit us at imluth.org. That's immmluth.org. Have a great day.